Good morning, Lake B. I just want to remind you that today is Communion Sunday, and so if you haven't yet, please take a minute to prepare something to eat and something to drink so that when it's time for us to share communion together a little bit later, that we are all prepared and ready to do that. I'd like to invite you to read this passage along with me. This comes from Matthew chapter 1 and begins at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been engaged to Joseph before they had lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her privately and quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Pastor Paul gave us such a good challenge last week, if you remember, to wait with purpose. Advent every year helps ground into us the rhythm of learning how to wait with hope for God, who will not be boxed in or reined in, but rather one that moves outside of bounds and norms, and one who scandalously exceeds our expectations. If that isn't the Advent story, the God who comes into the world in ways that are scandalous and unexpected, I don't know what is. That is the waiting game of Advent, waiting for God to reveal more of God's self to a weary world. While I know what we all want is a break, as Pastor Paul alluded to last week, a nice break away from all of the things that are frustrating and fear and anxiety producing, we enter into an Advent not to escape these things, which is what many of us may try to do. Rather, the invitation for us is to come into Advent, eyes wide open, and looking and expecting for God to be revealed to us in new ways, even in the midst of chaotic times. And I would argue this is exactly the kind of situation that God is showing up in. To be sure, Advent 2020 is like no other. The rising number of COVID cases, awaiting a vaccine, new lockdown orders, increasing unemployment, a polarizing political landscape, an overrun healthcare system, the glaring disparity between rich and poor, and so much more. While the season of racial unrest and protest has not figured as prominently on our news feeds as they were during the summer and the early fall, let's not grow complacent or pretend that racial unrest has died down, because it hasn't. Things are still very fragile. I know that there are many that might disagree with what I'm about to say, but Advent is not a time to check out or to take a break. If we do check out, we might actually miss something that God wants to reveal to us in this season. Let our waiting resist that temptation. Advent arrives this year in a particular social context, just like it always does every year, just like it did that very first time. We would be remiss not to lean in, and as the ancients have always encouraged followers of Jesus to pay attention, this is the beginning of wisdom. Remember that the author of the Gospel of Matthew was writing to a mostly Jewish audience after the fall of the Second Temple. God's home on earth had been destroyed. The city of God's presence had been overwhelmed by Romans. Matthew's readers, friends, relatives had been brutally killed, hundreds of them by crucifixion on Roman crosses. The world and the future did not look good for these Jews at all, and even less so for this small group of followers of Jesus. The passage of scripture that I read and the genealogy of Jesus, which precedes the passage that I read, were words to Matthew's audience that were meant to ground and remind and to re-narrate for them again and again the faithfulness of God, that God came to them through an amazing history and lineage, that God was with them during this troubled time where fear was pervasive and the oppression of the empire was real. In the midst of all of that, Matthew's words proclaim a God that has come to bring peace and wholeness and salvation by God's very own presence. Each year, I read these birth narratives like the one that we read this morning, and I look for, and I hope for, and I listen for, and I fully expect that God will reveal something new to me and new to us in this Advent 2020. I pray for wisdom for us, and then I pray that we pay attention. Here's what I discovered. Today's passage focuses on Joseph, Jesus' stepfather. We don't hear much about Joseph beyond these birth narratives and his interactions with angels that come to him. I have found myself wanting to know more about Joseph. We obviously know way more about Mary for sure, but not much about Jesus's dad. But here is a word that jumped out at me as I was reading over this passage. He was a righteous man. That's what it says. Righteousness is an important theme in Matthew. We've talked about that actually in the weeks leading up to Advent. While righteousness includes observing the law, it is not some brutally impossible and oppressive adherence to the letter of the law, which is often how I understood this word, or at least felt this word growing up. It was often the way that it was communicated to me from the pulpit. It was about a list of right things to do, right ways to behave, right ways to think. So when I read that Joseph was a righteous man, I admit, sometimes I would skip over that, thinking that I knew what it already meant. He was uptight, he was rigid, he was perfect. But in the very next sentence, we learn something about the nature of this righteousness that he possessed. We learn that he was dikaios, a righteous man who was unwilling to expose Mary to public disgrace and planned to dismiss her quietly. According to the law in Deuteronomy 22, Joseph had grounds not only to dismiss Mary, but to even have her stoned to death. His righteousness did not move him to the letter of the law. Rather, his righteousness was tempered by mercy and compassion. Honestly, he was better than what the law required. That should have been it right there. End of story. Joseph fulfilled the law. Actually, he did better than the law. He was done. But guess who was not done in that moment? God was not done. God was not done with Joseph. There was more that God wanted to reveal. As we read, an angel appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. Essentially, the angel is telling Joseph, you are going to be God's dad. You are going to be the Messiah's earthly father. When Joseph wakes up, he does exactly as he was instructed in his dream. He takes Mary as his wife. She bears a son, and he names Jesus, adopting Jesus as his own and grafting Jesus into his royal family tree. Let's be real. God just messed up Joseph's life in a good way. Joseph's life just became super complicated because God had more for Joseph to do and to become. God revealed more of himself to Joseph in that dream, and God revealed more of Joseph to Joseph as well. And that is how I think this works. God reveals God's self to us, and God reveals us to ourselves as well. I find these two things always work together. And they sometimes are complicated and messy and risky and scandalous. It requires of us things that are not normal or conventional or necessarily safe to the status quo. This whole thing took Joseph's life in a really different direction. Joseph's life was choreographed right into God's biography, right into God's story, right into the very first advent. And I think this is true for us too. Our lives are also being choreographed right into God's story, these thousands of years of advent later. God was not finished revealing himself to Joseph, and God is not finished revealing God's self to us either. Let's just take a look at the past 10 months since COVID at some of the things that we have learned. God has revealed to us that he is found among the poor. God has revealed to us that God is in solidarity with the marginalized, with the least of these. God has revealed to us that the kingdom, the royal power, as Liz Jensen described it, turns things upside down and inside out and almost certainly messes with what is. God has revealed to us that the Spirit is always moving, always bringing new life out of darkness. God has revealed to us in Christ that we maybe are more like Babylon than we'd like to admit, that whiteness and proximity to white privilege that the church has benefited from, God wants to disrupt and dismantle. God has revealed to us that the kingdom is among us right now. God has revealed so much to us already in the last 9.5, 10 months. This Advent season, we are being invited to act with faithfulness to what has been revealed. That's it. It's not hard, really. The hardest part has already been done by God. God has already revealed God's self to us. God did that work. God came. God lived, died, and was resurrected. Our part of this mutual partnership with God is to respond faithfully. Let's not be people who just sit and store up all of that revelation that actually would be sin. Rather, let us respond in faith that isn't perfect all the time. With regard to justice and mercy and the poor and the oppressed, what specifically are you individually being asked to respond to? And with regard to justice and mercy, the poor and the oppressed and marginalized, how is Lake B being asked to respond? What might this look like practically? There may be an engaged effort to encourage that our electeds will ensure that there is resource in the city budget that's protected from budget cuts, particularly human services. Whatever we can do to work together, people of good faith and goodwill, to care for the most vulnerable in our community. Why? Because as we learned, this is where Jesus identifies himself. Let us receive him there. While we are in this Advent space, let's be attentive to everything that God has already revealed in our worship, in our fellowship, in our service to others, in our mission. And then may we respond as a community with righteousness that embodies justice and compassion and mercy. Amen. I invite you now to prepare to take communion there at your table. Please pray with me. God, by your Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see and the wisdom to discern all that you are wanting to reveal to us in this season. Help us not to miss you, and help us to live faithfully with what you've already shown us, how to love more faithfully, how to show mercy more lavishly, and how to give of ourselves more specifically and more sacrificially. I pray, God, that you would bless the bread and the cup that is before us. Use it to remind us of your great love and your promise to be with us. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus gathered his disciples, and after giving thanks, they shared this meal together, and he gave them these words: "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat." And in the same way, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. Take and drink." In this sacrament, God's grace is revealed to us and offered to us. Friends, know that whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are proclaiming our solidarity in the saving death of the risen Lord. Amen.